The section that we are beginning now is from Ephesians 2, verse 11, to Ephesians 3, verse 12. And I'm sure that you noticed as I read that recurring idea and thoughts, one, Jew and Gentile as one. Now, verses 11 and 12 and 13 are the threshold into the understanding of this passage. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So very easy when we look at that part of Scripture, and maybe we've done so, is just to skip over verse 11 and maybe verse 12 and hurry on to verse 13. But it is a pity if we do so, because here is a valuable teaching, and the teaching here is put on the level of the teaching of our salvation. So it is essential for our understanding and for our spiritual knowledge. Key word here is to remember. He wants the Gentile people particularly, and we are Gentiles, he wants us to remember. And he wants us to remember with appreciation the greatness of our redemption. And so he, in this chapter from verse 1, right to verse 10 and 11 then to 12 and 13, he's bringing two major thrusts that he wants us to consider, and that we might accept them into our minds, and that they become parts of our mind in the sense that we appreciate them. Very often, if we don't know a thing, we lack in appreciation. For example, if there are two or three people and one of us in great need, and somebody had given him a great gift to help him in his need, and he didn't know that it was X person and was not particularly nice to that person. But then one day he discovered it was that person. If he had known, he would have appreciated. And so what the apostle is saying here is that now I'm telling you so that you will be able to appreciate something of the riches. And remember, our main overall heading is the wealth and the riches that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, where were we? We were in the pit, and we all of us here came from the same pit. Whatever details we may have regarding our sins are irrelevances, really. It doesn't matter if we had a religious background or an irreligious one, if we were particularly dreadful in open sin, or whether it was in our minds and occasional, it meant that we were the same. We came from the same pits. We were children of disobedience, we are told in verses 1 to 3. We were in the grip of Satan, we were children of wrath. We were totally incapable of any spiritual life. Capable of being religious, but incapable of any spiritual life. And it is important to realize that. There is no merit. It's so easy to think that we have. It creeps back all the time. We have a merit. We weren't so bad. Or some teaching of the inner light, some little spark, and all God had to do was to fan into a flame. There is nothing. We are told that we are dead, dead in trespasses and sins. And then we come to the grace of God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and so on, we then come to the quickening and to regeneration, and then into this, where that establishes the fact that we are in Christ and we become the Lord's people. And from that springs every spiritual exercise, repentance and faith, our conversion, and ultimately our redemption body. But regeneration is a work of God in a sinner, and the sinner is absolutely passive. We make no contribution whatsoever in our regeneration. So that initial work is a work of sovereign grace in us. A great deal of activity happens afterwards in which we are involved, but there would be no involvement at all. And that's why our Lord says he must be born again. Don't mix up be born again with conversion. They are not the same thing. There is no conversion without rebirth. That's true. But you cannot have conversion without being born again. So regeneration is that essential work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign act of God in the sinner, and then things begin to happen. Let me read you one of Wesley's hymns here. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. There's regeneration for you. I woke, we come from the death. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Now that is the main theme, briefly, from verses 1 to 10. Now then, the great burden the apostle has is this. Now, what I have today is difficult to convey, so you'll have to bear with me. What he wants to show to them, you are either in Christ, or you are without him altogether. That is the situation. And he's saying this to Jews, Gentiles, saying to everyone, you are in Christ, or you are without Christ. That is the overall picture that he has here. Now, what he wants to convey to the Gentiles here is this. However did you think the miracle took place? That Gentiles should be members of a Christian church. Now, you see, we're inclined to think that we own the Christian church. But it's a fulfillment of the prophecies for the Jews. However can Gentiles become part of the Christian church? And for the Jew, we're saying, can you get over the big hiccup of understanding that you've made the mistake that Gentiles are meant to be included in the new covenants? So that there is something to be taught here that is vital for the Jew, and vital also for the Jewish Christian now, and vital for the Gentile as well. The two main things then in our experience are these. Firstly, the one I've mentioned, our condition in sin, our total inability, the grace of the gospel, and the sovereign act of God in placing us in Christ, and that established by an act of regenerating us in the disposition of the soul, in the very center, the essence of the soul. You can say heart of the soul if you like, if you do not mean emotions. If you mean the very part that is vital to its determination and its directive factor, the disposition of the soul. You can even call it the spirit if you like, so long as you understand that that spirit is the disposition of the soul. That's one thing. Now the other thing is the one we're coming to this morning. Not only is the negative that we must be brought from that pit and established firmly in the redemption of Jesus Christ, so also there must be a new status that we become the people of God. Now this is a phrase you'll have to bear with me for a while until I show to you the Israel of God. Until we become both Jew and Gentile in Christ, the Israel of God, so that our status changes. So Jew and Gentile are involved in a new covenant. This covenant is for the Jews as a culmination of all their old covenants, and this covenant is a threshold for the Gentile. Now that is the little summary overall picture of it. Now let's look at it. The separation in the past. So what he's saying, remember. Remember what you were before you were Christian. Remember what you were before you were in this relationship. Now then, there are divisions amongst men and women. You find, don't you, that a nation will have a name for its own country, and then will say for everybody else, they are foreigners. We have that, don't we? We are this. They are foreigners. And they, in their turn, in their country, say, we are this, and you are foreigners. We make these divisions. And there were rather important divisions in the time of our Lord. with the Greeks particularly, and with the Greeks meaning Greeks to be educated people, not only, say, Greeks by birth now, but those who had a knowledge of things and understanding centered around the Grecian people, Greeks and barbarians. It's rather rude, isn't it? Everyone else was a barbarian. So I'm a barbarian and you're a barbarian from the point of view of the Greek. But the most important division of all was the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, really, the Jews had this idea that we were dogs, Gentile dogs. Indeed, they regarded us as utter disdain, that we were totally irrelevant. And so the division for them was an incredible one, and their pride was colossal. Jews and Gentiles. So how can a Gentile come into the fulfillment of the promises for the Messiah? How can it be? And how can a Jew ever overcome the fact that a Gentile should be allowed into this altogether? Verse 11, here's the negative part. Wherefore remember. Now he's speaking retrospectively. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Not particularly difficult, but it doesn't look interesting, but it's quite important. Remember, he says, in time past. Remember what you were. Oh, I know what I was. I was in the pit. No, that, yes, that's true, but there's more to it than that. What more, Lord? You're a Gentile. A what? A Gentile. A Gentile in the flesh. It is a matter of history. It is a historical fact. And the big dividing line between the Jew and the Gentile, as far as the Jew was concerned, was this, that the Jews had this operation on their physical frame of circumcision, and the uncircumcised Gentiles, the dogs, the uncircumcised Gentiles. And so a mark amongst the Jews was this, that they had been circumcised, and it was a sign of Jewry, it was a sign of their Judaism. But they got it wrong. They got it wrong. The most important thing for them, for their children, was, is he circumcised? Not is he a godly man? Not is he spiritual? Not does he love the law? Not does he love God? Is he circumcised? And that was the be-all and end-all of it all. The Gentile, what's wrong with the Gentile? He's not circumcised. That was the important thing for them. They had failed to understand the meaning of circumcision. Now, take it step by step like that, which makes it quite easy. What is the meaning of circumcision? The inerrant scriptures themselves tell us, don't they, its meaning, and we'll look at that in a moment. But Paul puts a challenge. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is saying, now look, I'm not so bothered about that little operation on my flesh. What I'm bothered about, we are the circumcision. I'll tell you the real meaning of circumcision. We worship God in the spirit and we rejoice in Jesus Christ. Yet we know that it was a God-ordained thing that the Jews should be circumcised. So what is the meaning of circumcision? So in Romans 2, verse 28, Paul tells the Roman Christians there, and all of us, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. See, he is not a Jew who just boasts in this little, I being circumcised. And there is an element in Paul's, in this verse 11 here, of how he's trying to capture the way the Jews talk. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called by the circumcision, that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand. That is, who are called uncircumcision. That is, the circumcision say, look at them, they are the uncircumcised. There was derision in them. Now the meaning. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That is neither here nor there. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, he's dealing with a Jew, that is, doesn't that make sense? You know, it does make sense. They depended entirely upon this sign and this operation of the flesh. And if a Gentile wanted to come to them, if he was circumcised, they were perfectly happy. All that mattered was the sign of the flesh. And Paul says, you've got it all wrong. That is not godliness. That isn't the meaning of circumcision. That was the outward sign of it. The reality of it is godliness in your heart and the worship of God. Now then, something happens here. We see the result. He wants the attitude of the Jew to the Gentile to be put right in this new covenant. If the Jew has become a Christian, then that Jew's attitude to the Gentile should change. It is also true in what happens in Jesus Christ that God's attitude towards the Christians has also changed. There's that as well. So now then, in this new covenant that we're going to look at, there are two things that happen. The Christian Jew must see his Gentile brother in a different way. And he must recognize that the unbelieving Jew depends on a sign of the flesh, and he is without Christ. He is nowhere. And the attitude of God changes in that a people who are not a people now are brought into a covenant of grace and become a people of God. In verse 14, the middle wall of partition in the temple between the Jew and the Gentile is taken away. You think of the Berlin Wall or any other wall. There was a wall in the temple between the Gentile believer and the Jewish believer then. Now, in Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition is taken away. He says, I'm dealing with Jew and Gentile in the same area. Now, let me read you this sentence that I found helpful. God did not create the nation of the Jews in order to have nothing to do with the other. That wasn't his idea, to have a little select nation, never to have anything to do with anybody else. God did not create the nation of the Jews in order to have nothing to do with the other. He created the nation of the Jews in order that through them he might speak to the whole world. And they spoilt it by thinking it all had to be a symbol or a sign, rather than a heart thing and a soul thing. They had misunderstood. Now, what is he doing now? He said, all that is in the flesh, made by hand. Come now from in the flesh and made by hands. And let us now look at this new covenant that Jeremiah looked forward to. And it's for Jew and Gentile. In times past, the Gentile, not a people, not only in the pits, not only in the degradation of sin, neither did anything that belonged to God's people belong to us. It's quite a shattering thought. Now then, the second point is this, and that enlarges this. The situation in the past, the first point I made, if you remember, was regarding the separation in the past, Jew and Gentile. Now, our situation before we became Christian must be appreciated then. Not only were we in the pits, but we were Gentiles. We were not his people. We're not concerned now about circumcision made by hands, but we hadn't got anything at all. We were not a people. Now then, how does he bring now these Jewish Christians and the Gentiles that they form one body? Now, the distinction is a very real one. And we must never dismiss it. We cannot dismiss it. You see, it's so very easy to dismiss it of it all. Oh, all I want to know is to believe in Jesus. And that is why there are all these funny things about today. They can build their big buildings and fill them and so on. That is why, because of this naive attitude, I want a simple faith. Yes, have a simple faith, but have deep understanding. You see, the strange thing is this. In any subject that we do in work or in college, if you say to your boss, now look, I want this in my simple little way, you're sacked. He says, I want you to know your job. Or if you are computers, well, I just close my eyes and fiddle about. I'm a simple person. You're sacked. You've got to understand. And if we had to understand there, in the greatest and the most wonderful thing in all the world, then it is bound to be a wealth of understanding. The threshold is simple. But then we grow. We don't remain little babies on the bottle forever. We desire bread and meats and food that we might grow in grace. And the damage in the church is because of this stupid kind of simplicity that has been about. Now then, we must understand this as we go along. The distinction was real. God made a covenant with Abraham. And God did tell Abraham to practice circumcision. We cannot even dismiss that bodily thing in as far as that is concerned now. But we know that the Jews had misunderstood the reality of it. And what good was a sign of the flesh if there was no reality? What good is baptism if there is no faith? It's the same kind of thing. What good is any symbol or sign? What good is Holy Communion if there is no faith? What good is any symbol unless there is faith? And so they had mistaken the reality of it all. But not all. Abraham had understood it. And many saints of the Old Testament had understood that maybe they had the sign of the flesh to show that they were Jews. But they also had understood this heart circumcision. And they were men of faith. Let me read you again. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. But they failed to see it. Now a person might ask a question. And Paul was good at this. He'd pose a question. He didn't give the question always, but he did sometimes. But he would answer it. And in Romans 3 verse 1 he says these words. Then a person might say, was there any point being a Jew? What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? And he answers in verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God chose you. You're going to be God's chosen people. He was going to give you prophecies. He was going to give you many wonderful things. So there was a great advantage of being a Jew. And in verse chapter 9, we have these verses in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all and God bless forever. Amen. Now look at what he's saying. Any advantage in being a Jew? Of course. It is to the Jews he promised Christ. He promised the Messiah. They got it wrong in thinking it was going to be something in the parlor just for Jews. But there was much advantage. The oracles of God, the prophecies, the service of God. So he sees everything as before and after Christ for the Jew as well. For the Jew then, he was either without Christ or he was in Christ. If he had not understood circumcision, then he was without. The distinction is real. Their failure to see that which is correct. And he corrects it by showing circumcision is spiritual. Now, Paul describes this real circumcision. Now, everything that God did for the Jews under the old dispensation was done with an eye to Christ. You see that? Christ belongs now. Not just our property. There is a danger in modern evangelism to think, well, Jews are over there, and here are we. I'm not seeing an unbelieving Jew in as much need as an unbelieving Gentile. And so now then, you see, everything that God did before the Jews under the old dispensation was done with an eye to Christ. Genesis 3:16. A promise there of the bruising. A promise of the gospel. In the writings of Moses. In the writings of the prophets. And those that we know well. When he speaks of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he would be wounded for our transgressions. And bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord should lay on him the iniquities of us all. The virgin birth is prophesied. The cross is prophesied. The sinless life is prophesied. The resurrection is prophesied. All is prophesied. The Old Testament. Yes, all that is with an eye to the coming of Christ. So you don't suddenly take a scissors and separate them from that. It is a culmination of all the promises of God and all the oracles of God to his people. And he gave this in the beginning to Abraham. There he began the covenant, and there were many covenants afterwards. In Galatians 3, verse 23, we have it summed up in this way. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. That's the Jews now. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And the law was our schoolmaster, that it might lead us to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, can you see where I'm going? What he's doing is this. The Jews had this great danger of dividing into two. Jews had remained in Judaism and the sign of the flesh. And Jews who became Christian and yet could not see how a Gentile could belong to them. And a Gentile who could not appreciate so much that he owed to the chosen people and to the dealings of God and the covenants of God and the promises of God, and culminating in a great covenant of grace. At that time, ye were without Christ. He's speaking to the Gentiles. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Having no hope. Without God. In this world. Remember, not only were you in the pits, but you were Gentiles, and you were aliens and strangers to all that. You are in Christ now, but when you were without Christ, you all those things were negatives as far as you're concerned. Look at verses 18 and 19. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the faith. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Now the details of our losses when we were Gentile, we've got to appreciate them. We were aliens. We did not belong to the community of God's people. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In the Christ, we are fellow citizens in the commonwealth of the real circumcision of the real Israel. Do you see it? Strangers from the covenant of promise. All those promises didn't mean anything to us. Hebrews 6 and verses 13 to 18. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear it by no greater than he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, were not for us. But now, in Christ, they are for us. We were without hope. There was no glimmer of hope for us. No hope in this life, no hope in the life to come. But now, in Christ, we have hope and a confidence. Somebody described in some book I read, if you had to sing a melody and give it a song to represent humanity, it could be called the still sad music of humanity. What a title for today, when we hear of one sorrow after another in the nations. The still sad music of humanity. We were without hope, and that remains like that if we're still without Christ. But in Christ we have hope. We were without God. But now we are no longer deprived. We have God. We were in a world, a depraved world, and we were desperate and we had no one. But now we have Him. We are no more strangers. Can you see what he wants to convey to them? Not only, you Gentiles, have you been brought from the pits. I am teaching the Jews the real meaning of circumcision. A new covenant has been made for them in Jesus Christ. I've got to show them as well that this covenant is for you. And that there is a circumcision that both Jew and Gentile can enjoy. A circumcision of the heart and of real religion. And so we have a double blessing, where we brought out of the pits, and we also become the people of God. Then quickly, the salvation in the present. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. At that time you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, remember what it means to be in Christ, established by regeneration, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, very far, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The two things then, our actual spiritual condition, we need the blood of Christ, and for our status to enter into the presence of God as belonging to the commonwealth of Israel, we need the blood of Christ. Now then, let's look at that just for a moment as I close them. Made nigh. Look at the old way. If a Gentile became a Jew, where was he put, a Jew, by the sign of the flesh? There was a court of the Gentiles. I mentioned the middle wall of partition. But it's the furthest away. And then there was the court of the people, the court of the Jews. Then there was a place of the priests. And then there was a high priest. So the lowest of the low and the furthest away of all was a poor old Gentile who'd merely had his body operated upon. No more like that. No more. You are made nigh. You can enter the holiest of all, both Jew and Gentile. Whatever his status may be in Jewry now, both Jew and Gentile, no more. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that great obstacle we all had as those who suffered from the result of the fall and loss of presence of God. The presence of God now is established in a new covenant, which is a fulfillment of the promises to Israel. Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all that shall know me, from the least to the greatest, all will know me. I will be amongst them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He's saying now, look now, in Christ, O Israel, here is your Messiah. Here is the great covenant of grace. This is a circumcision, not made by hands, but a circumcision of the heart. You are either as a Jew without Christ or in Christ, but now broaden your horizons. It is possible now for a Gentile to have such a circumcision of the heart. He has a double blessing. He's come from the pits, and now he's also been made an Israelite, not an Israeli. Not all Israelis are Israelites, only those who are in Christ. So the big issue then for Jew and Gentile is not, are you circumcised, or are you a Jew, or are you a Gentile? Are you in Christ? Then if you are in Christ, you are of the commonwealth of Israel, The covenants of the promise are for you. You have God's hope. You're no more a stranger or an alien. And you have God because you are in Christ. Now, how is this done? It is done through his Son. May I use a verse from somewhere else? Plenty I could use. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's our simple gospel now. God has made him, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the prophecies to Israel, has made him to take on the weight of sin. He himself knew no sin. Why? In order that he might put us right. He takes our punishment. He gives us his righteousness. And this righteousness is the righteousness of God in him. And we are accepted. The value of the blood. Now then, in Israel, every covenant had to be ratified with blood. Every covenant, it'd get blood, and they'd sprinkle it on. If it was a scroll, it would be sprinkled with blood. Every covenant had to be sprinkled and ratified with blood. Now then, Jesus Christ now is the mediator of the new covenant. In 13:20 in Hebrews, the blood of the everlasting covenant now. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant, how? In my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. What then is this aspect of the cross? That this, not only is it now a penalty for my sin, but this blood also ratifies a covenant. It establishes an everlasting covenant for the Jew who becomes a Christian, for the Gentile who becomes a Christian. It is ratified with blood. So he's saying to the Gentile, appreciate your lots. Not only have I taken you from the pit, you who are strangers to the promises of Israel and aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. What have I done for you? I've made it that your sins are forgiven, that your position in Christ is right, but I've also brought you into a status in my presence. From now on, I have one people who have circumcision of the hearts. He has made of two one, and it is ratified with blood. It is finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins but not his own, accomplishes a sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. It is finished, all the debt is paid, justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made, God for a guilty world hath died. Now then, the veil is rent in Christ alone, the living way to heaven is seen. The middle wall is broken down, and all mankind may enter in. The types and figures are fulfilled. Exacted is the legal pain. The precious promises are sealed. The spotless Lamb of God is slain. A new covenant is ratified. The reign of sin and death is o'er, and all may live from sin set free. Satan hath lost his mortal power, 'tis swallowed up in victory. Saved from the legal curse I am, my Saviour hangs on yonder tree. See there the meek expiring lamb, 'tis finished, he expires for me. Accepted in the well-beloved, and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the bar to heaven removed, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood. And in thy rights, I claim thy heaven. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us in this passage, O Lord, that we might appreciate what we were before we came to thee. We were Gentiles in the flesh. We were in a pit of iniquity. And yet, O Lord, in this new covenant of grace, we are in Christ. And we have become the people of God, one people, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. We thank thee, O Lord, for this, for thy name's sake. Amen.